Well, hello everyone. How are you today? Good to see you here. Welcome to those of you who are watching online, and we hope that you're blessed by today's service. I wanted to tell you about a dream my daughter has had. She's 7 years old. Her name is Aroha, and boy, can she talk. She just talks and talks and talks all day. And she decided that she would like to be a paleontologist when she grows up. She's completely mortified by the fact that you only ever find dinosaur clothes in the boys' section, because as far as she's concerned, girls can be paleontologists too. And then she changed her mind just recently. She decided that, first it was scientist, then it was paleontologist. She wanted to be a vet. But when I told her how long it was going to be to study to become a paleontologist or a vet, she sort of changed her mind there. And she's decided now that her dream when she grows up is to be a mum. And she wants to be a mum of only 12 children. She thinks that's a good number. And she's going to spend all of her time playing with her children. She's not going to do any house chores, no housework, nothing else, mummy, which is her way of digging the knife in and saying, stop doing housework and spend time with me, because she needs to spend all of her time focused on and playing with her 12 children. And I said to her, well, it's a lovely dream, darling. It's a really nice idea, but what happens when all of the clean undies run out? And she said, oh, duh, mummy, my husband will do all the washing. It's a dreamer's life, right? Anyone can dream. Anyone can dream. But today we're going to be looking at dreams. So we're actually going to be looking at God-given dreams, not any dream. Not dreams that just come from within ourselves, some nice idea of owning a Mercedes or some nice idea of where you might live on a beachside one day with nobody bothering you for the rest of your life. We're going to be looking at God-given dreams and over the next couple of weeks looking at the life of Joseph. And I don't know how many of you remember the musical written about Joseph by Andrew Lloyd Webber and Tim Rice, but the key song in that was "Any Dream Will Do." And I don't believe that's the case, actually. We're going to be looking at God-given dreams and the importance of God-given dreams in our lives, because Joseph was a dreamer. And there's a wonderful thing about the life of Joseph where he follows a dream, but he's kind of swept along through a myriad of different things that happen in his life. But the dream becomes a reality because it's placed there by God. Not because it was just a dream he came up with himself, but rather because God placed a dream within his heart. And the story of Joseph is one of intrigue, really. It's an incredible story. He actually takes up 14 chapters of Genesis, and which is really profound and shows him to be a really significant scripture, character of scripture. And this journey that he is taken on by God is one that just goes all over the place. And it's a gripping story. And I think one of the reasons it is because we often go through similar things in our lives. We can identify with this man. We can identify with what he's going through, the troubles, the trials, the challenges. And then, of course, it's a story that ends well. And we all love a Hollywood story that has a beautiful ending where the good guy wins, right? It's a classic. It's got all of those things. But what I want for us to look at today as we look at the first chapter where Joseph is mentioned, chapter 37 of Genesis, is this idea of dreams. Because this is where we first see the dreamer that Joseph is. This is where we first get the idea that Joseph has had a dream placed in his heart by God. And as we're looking through these, this scripture, and as we're talking about God-given dreams today, I would love for you to have a think, and I guess a look within your soul at the God-given dream that God has placed in your heart. Because there's at least one. For some of us, there are many. For some of us, there are a couple. But there's at least one. You see, God has placed within your soul a dream and a destiny and a purpose and a potential that was put there by him. He's gifted you, he has skilled you, he's created you with the temperament and the personality that you have because he has something for you to do. He has something set ahead for you to achieve. And I don't want to say that in a way that just sounds like all hype and God has a destiny for you and you can do it, come on. I don't want it to be that. Because in actual fact, God-given dreams are not often about hype, they're usually about hardship. But I want for you to start to investigate that in your soul as we're talking about this today. Because for some of us, God placed a dream in our heart a number of years ago and it's just been put on the shelf. For some of us, God placed a dream in our heart even just recently and we're trying to pursue it, but we're starting to experience doubts. For some of us, we've got that dream sitting there and we're going, I'm not seeing anything going anywhere close to that, Lord, and I'm asking for you to do something, but I just feel like I've stalled. But every single one of us has a dream. A few years ago, God placed within our heart, Lucas and my heart, that he wanted for us to set up an organization that would start to engage God's people in foster care. And I've spoken to you a number of times about this, to get godly families to step up and take the call to bring vulnerable kids into their home and to show them a hope and a future and show them the love of God and give them really the beginnings of a new start for their life. And it's been a really difficult journey so far. We're only a couple of years into it. But God placed that dream within us. It was something that he put there. If we're talking about man-made dreams, I can tell you that's not a dream I would have come up with myself. This was something that God placed within our hearts. I think of a person who I know really well who's just felt called, has this dream to underpin everything that happens in this country in prayer. That's her dream, to just make sure that there is prayer covering for the government who rules this nation. And I can tell you many times she would be asking the question, well, goodness me, is the prayer making any difference whatsoever? But I want to tell you, that is a God-given dream that is making a difference. I think about a person who is wanting to stand for mayor, one of God's people wanting to stand for mayor in his city at the moment. A God-given dream, just placed there by God, just pushing him and compelling him so that he can be someone who makes a difference for God in that arena. What is your God-given dream? What is that thing in your soul that God's been speaking to you about and saying, I'm calling you to this. This is your destiny. And as we look at the life of Joseph, I want you to keep that in mind. Keep that at the tip of your head. So that you can start to imagine what God might be saying to you through the life of this man. And we're starting at Genesis chapter 37 and verse 3. And it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered round mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. You see, Joseph had a dream that was placed there by God. You might question the wisdom that he had to share a dream like that with brothers when he had such a horrid family dynamic going on, where he was singled out as the favorite child and he was put up as the poster boy for Jacob's love. But he spoke this dream out, I believe, because of the overflow of what God was doing within him. You see, from the moment that he was born, he was the honored one. From the moment that he was placed in that family and he was the favorite of Joseph, he was singled out as being the one who would be great. The coat that Jacob gave him signified royalty. He was placed into this family with honor and with respect, even though he was the second youngest. And Joseph was in this place of understanding, I have a purpose, I have a destiny, I have greatness written all over me. And so when these dreams started to happen, there was something within him that said, this is a God-given dream and destiny for me, and I'm going to fulfill it. And at the time, he probably thought, this is going to be a hop, skip, and a jump. Awesome. How wonderful that God has singled me out this way. And I can just head on my merry way and enjoy my life and then one day have such significance and glory on the earth and stand up as God's chosen representative. And boy, was he in for a rude shock. Because it didn't work out that way at all. Joseph ended up going through so many trials that he would never have expected. The jealousy of his brothers grew to the point that they threatened to murder him, and then they changed their mind at the last moment and sold him into slavery instead. He found himself in Egypt in Potiphar's home. He grew to great standing there, and he started to run the household, but then Potiphar's wife made sexual advances on him and he didn't respond, but she accused him of rape and he was thrown in jail. And then after years of rotting in jail, Pharaoh heard about him, and because he did a favor for Pharaoh in interpreting his dreams, he became the most powerful person in Egypt, apart from Pharaoh, basically the prime minister of Egypt. And he found himself in this place where his brothers came looking for food in the middle of a drought, and they ended up bowing before him. You see, the dream became a reality, but there was a heck of a lot of stuff that had to happen in the meantime for that dream to come to pass. It was a hard road. And what I think is possibly the most important verse in the whole story is found in Genesis chapter 50, verse 19, when Joseph responds to his brothers, and he says to them, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." God intended it for good. He's able to, in retrospect, at the end of his life, look back and see that God had fulfilled the dream. He had done everything that he had intended to do, even though it cost so much, even though there was so much discouragement along the way. Have you still got your dream in mind? Because for so many of us, it's easy to become discouraged. We end up just giving up or standing back or questioning, God, did you really say this? Did you really place this call on my life? Did you really want me to step into this? Because I want to tell you, this dream is not looking very much like it's going to be fulfilled because of the deviation that I find myself in. In that moment for Joseph when he was sold into slavery, he would have been thinking, well, hang on a second, this wasn't part of the plan. I'm pretty sure I was meant to be exalted. Or hang on, did something go wrong? Did God lose control? Or maybe I just didn't dream right. Maybe I just didn't hear him correctly. How many times has that thought gone through your head? That a deviation to what you thought the plan was comes in and starts to sow doubt and fear and worry within your heart, and you want to step back and say, I mustn't have heard right. I must be on the wrong track. This dream that God placed in my heart is not going to come to fruition, and so I just need to step back, let it go, put it on the shelf, and just relax and get back on with life. But in actual fact, the dream was always on track. The way for Joseph to get to the prime ministership of Egypt was through all of that adversity. Gosh, I wish that wasn't the way it was. Wouldn't it be so much better if God just went A to B? And yet there's so many things that need to happen on the way. They actually need to happen on the way. It's not accidental that those things happened for Joseph. He needed them to happen in order for the dream to be fulfilled. You see, he needed to be educated in the ways of Egypt in Potiphar's house in order to be in a position to take up the 2IC role of Egypt. He needed to go through the adversity he went through with his brothers in order to understand what forgiveness and acceptance and regret means. He needed to grow in maturity, and God does these things as we pursue his dream. You see, the wonderful thing about a God-given dream is that we get to be a part of what God is doing. We get to partner with him. We get to actually be on the journey. We get to see what God is doing on the earth and engage with it. It's such a wonderful thing to be a part of what God's doing and to see his plans coming to fruition. And when I think about dreamers and overt dreamers, the other person who comes to mind for me is Martin Luther King Jr. And he spoke really overtly about his dream, didn't he? "I have a dream," he said in one of the most famous speeches ever given. He said, "I say to you, my friends, today, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today." And he goes on. You see, the thing about Martin Luther King's dream was that it was a God dream. It was a God-given dream. It wasn't just a political dream. It wasn't just an idea he came up with himself. It was a God-given dream that he should pursue that. And what that meant was that the God-given dream came with all of the adversity that God-given dreams come with. And we're going to look, I guess, at the characteristics of a God-given dream. And as we do this, I would love for you to think about this dream that God has placed within your heart, this call, this destiny that God has placed within your heart, and look at it through the grid of the characteristics of a God-given dream. Because hopefully by the end of this, you will gain some hope and perspective to be able to persevere. Because God-given dreams are rarely easy. They're rarely filled with sunshine and buttercups. But they always end if we do our part with God being faithful to us. God-given dreams. The first characteristic is this: they develop and they refine us. God-given dreams develop and refine us. You see, Joseph was trained for his future role. He was educated in Potiphar's house. He was introduced to a cupbearer as he was in prison. He learned the art of interpreting dreams also while he was in prison, so that when his time came with Pharaoh, he was able to contribute. He was able to respond to what was needed of him. He learned wisdom. We see this kind of immature kid in the first part of the story of Joseph, who didn't really know how to respond to this issue of family tension, didn't really know how to be wise or shrewd. And the way he deals with his brothers later in life, he is very wise and he is very shrewd. He has figured it out. He has gained this maturity, this understanding of life that is required for the role that God was calling him to play. God-given dreams develop and refine us. God-given dreams cause challenge and discomfort. You know what? There's no way around it. I'm sorry. God-given dreams cause challenge and they cause discomfort. That's just part and parcel of what they are. Joseph was almost murdered. He was sold into slavery. He was accused of rape and he was thrown in jail. Martin Luther King Jr. was threatened, he was beaten, he was bombed, he was thrown in jail, and he was ultimately assassinated. God-given dreams have adversity, they have trial, they have hardship, they have discomfort, and that is actually a characteristic of a God-given dream. Scary, isn't it? You know, when Lucas and I stepped into ARC and started to engage with churches and call godly people, godly families to step up and to bring these vulnerable kids into their homes, you know, it would have been really fantastic if I had planned it that people would go, "Oh, please, can I do that?" I want to tell you, that doesn't happen. It's hard. There's challenge. There's difficulty. We're selling something to people that is really difficult for them to get on board with. Why? Because they're going to have to give up some of their security and comfort in life. They're going to have to give up things that are important to them in life so that they can be engaged in the life of a child who desperately needs them. It's still a God-given dream. It's still a God-given call, but there is adversity and there is hardship along the way. It's just part and parcel of it. You want to be somebody who fulfills what God has got before you. You need to be able to simply accept at the beginning of the journey, it will be challenging. It will be hard. Paul was called to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. It was hard. There were challenges. There was adversity all the way along his journey. He faced so many things that none of us could even dream of having to face. But he gets to the end of his life and he says, I've done it. Extraordinary to be able to do that, to look and see the adversity, but also see God's hand at work. The other thing God-given dreams do is they sustain us through difficulty. Man, this is so true. And this is what I love about it. God-given dreams bring challenge, but they also sustain us through that challenge. They sustain us because we're able to look back and say, this is what God said. This is what God's doing. This is how God is working. Even though it's hard right now, I can see and I can remember this is what he called me to. It allows us to come to a place where we say, I accept that challenge and I accept that call. That's what I chose to do so I can persevere. You see, the dream itself sustains us. I remember when we were coming home from one of our training sessions for our adoption, and they told us that it was going to be the hardest training session because they were going to tell us some really significant home truths. And as we were driving home and I was recounting what had been said that day, which was this process of adoption is going to cost you up to $50,000. It's going to take probably about 10 years. You will probably find yourself with a child who has got such complex medical conditions that you'll never be able to work again. And then that child will grow up to resent you for adopting them. Gloomy. I mean, not happy days, right? And we're driving home that day, and my gorgeous husband, who's just so even-keeled, is just driving along like it's just a normal day. And then he looks over at me, and I've got tears pouring down my face. He says, what? You know, shocked. What? I said to him, I can't do this. I can't do this. How can we do this? It's too hard. He said, because God said. God said. You see, when God places a dream within you, when he places a dream in your heart and it's a God-given dream, it will sustain you through the hard times. He brings you to that place that he can remind you of what he said. It's all going to be okay. And in those moments, to be able to come back to him and say, did you really say? And for him to say, yes, I really said, allows you to tackle the adversity that you face. God-given dreams prosper others, not us. Now, this is a key one. A man-made dream might be something like, I want a bigger house. I want to settle in a comfortable community and not have to face any challenges anymore. A God-given dream prospers others. It doesn't prosper us. You see, Joseph got to the end of his life and he had gained amazing glory and he had gained stature and respect. But the reason that he got to that place was so that his family and the nation of Israel would prosper. So that he would be able to save them, to bring them into Egypt, to bring them to a place where there was food, there was grain, that they would be sustained through a terrible drought. You see, it was the saving of many lives. Joseph said it himself. That was God's plan. It wasn't just to elevate Joseph. It was to elevate Joseph so that others would be prospered. If your dream is a God-given dream, it'll be about prospering others, not you. That's the truth of a God-given dream. The final thing, God-given dreams produce fulfillment. This is the good part. They do. They produce fulfillment. At the end, once God has done everything that he is going to do through you, there is such fulfillment in that, even in the midst of adversity. You see, Joseph says, after everything that had been done, he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, the saving of many lives. You see, he gained fulfillment. He gained fulfillment out of this. I guarantee that Martin Luther King, even though he was assassinated because of what he achieved, even through his death, gained fulfillment. I look at the life of Paul, I look at all of the things that he went through, and I see what he talks about at the end of Timothy, the final letter that he ever wrote, and he's writing to his friend Timothy, and he's saying to him, I've done it, I've won the race, I made it. You see, for Paul, death was just a blip on the radar, but he was fulfilled because he had achieved what God had planned for him to achieve. He had fulfilled it, he had done it, he had made it. God-given dreams produce fulfillment. You see, when we come to God and we say, I accept what you are asking me to do, my answer to you is yes, and I want to obey, fulfillment is found in that. Discouragement, adversity, hopelessness, yes. But fulfillment, ultimately. Because we have done what God asked us to do, and we find that he has used us mightily and he has done something profound with our lives. There's nothing quite as fulfilling as that. God-given dreams require two components. They require God's faithfulness and they require our obedience. And one of those is a given. God is always faithful, right? Our obedience is not a given. God-given dreams require our obedience. They actually require for us to engage in the process. They actually require for us to come to God and say yes. And not yes just once, yes again and again and again and again and again and again and again. You see, Joseph could have been bitter. He could have stepped back. But he continued being faithful. He continued to follow God. He continued to say yes. He continued being godly. And it was through that process of God's faithfulness and Joseph's obedience that he came to that place where the dream was fulfilled. It's exactly the same with us. You see, when it comes down to it, when God places a dream in your heart, you've got two options. Obey or disobey. There's actually nothing in between. It's really as clear-cut as that. Ooh. I'll just let that fester for a moment. See, what God is wanting to do for so many of us and in so many of us today is remind us about hope. That in the midst of adversity, in the midst of all of the challenges that these lives that he's given us, that all of the challenges that we face, all of the challenges that come up as we try to pursue a dream and a potential and a purpose that he's placed within us, there is hope. There is hope in him. We have a God who is powerful. We have a God who is driving us. We have a God who sees what we can handle. And he calls us to obey. There's hope. When you look at the path of where he's led you and how he's led you, sometimes it's easy to look at all of the things that have happened, all of the diversions, and go, hang on, this is not right. He didn't speak, or I didn't hear, or something's happened to make me fall off the tightrope of his plan. But I want to say to you, it doesn't matter if it feels that way. God is still working. There is hope. There is a fantastic French proverb that says, hope is the dream of a soul awake. And I love this. Because a soul that is awake can handle anything. It can handle adversity. It can handle anything that comes its way because there is movement, there is motion, there is hope ahead, there's a light at the end of the tunnel. I can keep going, I can keep traveling through anything that comes my way because of hope. Whereas when we find ourselves caught in despair, we become apathetic. And we fall asleep and we just start to go through the motions of life without any drivenness, without any motivation to get somewhere or to achieve anything. You see, what we need is hope instilled in us. And I believe that God is wanting to reignite the passion for the dream that he placed in you today. And he is wanting to instill within you hope. That he is still working, that he still has a plan in motion, that even through the deviations that you see, he is using those to get you to the place that he had called you to for the sake of prospering others. And so just as we close, what I would love for you to do is to stand right now and bow your head. And I want everybody in the room to call to mind the dream. The call, the potential, the purpose, whatever it is to you that God has been speaking to you about, the one thing that he's speaking to you about right now. And just bow your heads, and I would love to pray for his passion and his purpose and his hope to be reignited in you right now. Father, I thank you so much that you are so gracious to us, that you choose to use us, that you see potential in us, that you have created within us a purpose, a passion. Lord, that you have given us a dream, that you have ignited within us something that you have tailor-made for us to do for your glory. That other people may know you, that other people may see you, that other people may hear about you, that your glory may be revealed on this earth. You could do it all yourself, but you actually include us, which is so, so precious. And Lord, right now as we stand here before you, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here today as they think about that dream, as they think about that call and that purpose you've placed on their heart. And I want to specifically pray, Lord, for those who have placed it on the shelf, who've stepped back, whether that's because they felt like it wasn't progressing or whether it's because they faced adversity and just didn't want to go through that anymore, whether it's because of doubt that rose within them that you'd even spoken in the first place. And I want to ask right now, Lord God, for you to give them the courage to take it back up. Lord, that you would right now by your Holy Spirit flood us with your hope. Flood us with your faithfulness. Flood us with your purpose and your passion. Lord, that you would reignite your plan within our hearts. That you would give us hope, that you will achieve what you said you will achieve because you are faithful. To give us the courage to simply say yes and to obey. Lord, for those of us who said yes and then we changed our mind, I pray, Lord God, for repentance and for forgiveness. And that once again, that hope would reign in our hearts. You always designed your people to be world changers, Lord. And I pray that right now this would not be something that we do or say now and forget about tomorrow, but rather this would be the beginning of the reignition of the dream. That God dreams would change this congregation. That God dreams would change the lives of those who are listening online. That God dreams would spur us on toward good works that you have called us to. We give ourselves to you for that purpose in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.